We have spent the last several Wednesday nights initially getting acquainted with parables and some of the interpretive principles that we use to make sure that we are remaining biblical in our interpretations and avoiding some of the dangers. We've mentioned some of those. In this first parable that we've been looking at, the parable of the sower or of the soils, so far we've covered the first three, and tonight we'll finish up by looking at the fourth, or the good soil. Before we get into that, there's something that I want to point out to you to think about. When we first started looking at parables, we mentioned, or we looked at the fact that Jesus is using parables to accomplish some very specific things, and he references Isaiah 6 to help make his point when asked why he was using parables to teach. And we gather from both Matthew and Mark, there was this aspect of speaking to them in that way because their hearts were already hardened. And there was also that aspect of using parables to accomplish a further hardening for some that were listening. And I pointed that out, and we saw how there is this separation among listeners that's happening as the parable is being spoken. And so as he's doing this, many of those who listen end up showing themselves to be who they really are by the reaction that we see that they give to the parable. We see some. Their hearts are melted as they listen, and there are others that are they're just simply further hardened as they listen to the parable. So there's this separation, there are these distinctions that come out from the listeners when they listen to the parables. And some have pointed out that this parable of the sower is, in a way, a parable about the other parables. Because in this very parable, the sower goes and spreads the seed, and what is the result of that? There are all of these distinctions. There are these various results that are gathered in. So, in a way, this parable helps us to understand what is happening as Jesus is not only preaching this parable and other parables. And it's very intentional, I think. It's not any accident at all that both Matthew and Mark give, as they record this, they give the parable. And before they give the interpretation, in the middle of that, they give this explanation that Jesus gives for why he preaches in parables, where he mentions this separating out of people, and hearts are being hardened, and it's given because of hardened hearts and things like that. So it's just something to think about when you think about the placement of this Isaiah 6 reference in between the parable and its interpretation. And I think the parable itself is serving as an example, or it gives us a picture of this actually happening when the word is preached. Okay. We have covered the first soil. If you notice in Matthew 13, verse 3, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. We've seen this wayside refers to the path where the workers of the field would have walked repeatedly, and the soil becomes compact, and it becomes hard, and the seed has no real positive interaction with the soil. It just simply lays there, and so it's very easy for the birds to come along and pick it up. This, Jesus says, is where the word of the kingdom comes, but this one just simply does not understand it. There's no real positive interaction, and we looked at a couple of reasons why that may be. A person has some sort of prejudice against the word or against the preacher, various things like that, but there's no real positive interaction. There may certainly be a response. We see that often in the Gospels as Jesus is preaching, and he certainly gets vitriolic, and he responses, and he experiences a lot of animosity. But there's no real positive interaction between the word and those hearts. The next soil. So in verse 5, some of this seed that is spread out falls on stony places. And these stony places do not have much soil. It's shallow there. And so Springs up immediately, but there's just simply no root. There's no endurance to it at all. It's these seedlings are really frivolous in nature. They have no root, and so the scorching sun comes out. Jesus interprets this as trials and temptations and the difficulties that come along. And so when they come along, this frivolous response just simply doesn't last. There's no root. There was never really any real trusting of one's self to Christ. And so they fall away. There's no endurance left to them. Shallow soil, a very shallow response to the word. Verse 7, some of this seed falls among thorns. And so in this portion of the field, it is the soil might otherwise be good, be of good quality, except that it is infested with weeds and thorns that when the warmer weather would come and the spring rains would come, then they're certainly going to be very, very aggressive, and they just simply choke out anything else that would attempt to grow there. And so Jesus interprets this as the one who receives the seed, or the one who receives the word, he hears the word, but there are all of these other things that just simply choke it out. He's far too concerned about the world. He's a fleshly listener. His thoughts are completely centered upon the things of this world. He is completely consumed with the things of today, and just simply he has no time to give consideration for the things of eternity. And so he has to attend to his field today, kind of like in the parable of the wedding, of the great wedding. This one must attend. He just simply has to go to the field today or attend to his business today. There's just simply no time to attend the feast. He has no time to attend to the word as he should. And all those other things just simply choke it out, and there is no endurance to him either. So now we come to the fourth soil. And in verse 8, Jesus says in chapter 13, verse 8, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The interpretation that he gives in verse 23, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I'm going to give you five things to think about the good soil, and then work these out a little bit as we apply this to ourselves. The first thing we could say about good soil is, and I'm really glad you're seated for this. You're going to find this shocking. I think you can handle it. The first thing we can say about good soil is that it's good. This is a very intentional contrast that Jesus is giving us. So it's good soil. So we can immediately say, well, it's not hard. It's not compacted down. It's not hard. It's not rocky. It's not shallow. It's not choked with thorns. It's good. Okay, so that's the first thing that we can observe. The good soil is good, and we understand what good means, certainly by the contrast, comparing it to the other soils that have come before it. It's not like the previous soils. This isn't rocky and shallow and hard and unworkable. Second, the good soil receives the seed. There is a real positive interaction between the seed and this kind of soil. Third, the good soil produces a fruitful crop. Produces a fruitful crop, not the frivolous and temporary seedlings that we've previously seen. It's not like the ryegrass that's in my front yard right now. It looks nice right now, but summer is coming. Summer is on the way, and the heat will take care of it. It doesn't matter how much I water it, how much I pamper it. It's going to be gone in the heat. But not so this fruitful crop. It's fruitful. Number four, it bears fruit that endures. So it's good. It truly receives the seed. There is a good positive interaction. It produces a fruitful crop, and it bears fruit that endures. Now, Luke, in chapter 8, makes this more explicit than Matthew, where Luke says, speaking of this seed that falls on the good ground, he says, but in verse 15 of Luke 8, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience or endurance. So this fruit, the fruitful crop is produced, but it bears fruit that endures. Of course, the contrast is obvious compared to the very shallow and temporary, frivolous, fleshly responses that were previously given. This one is an enduring crop, and it's good fruit. Nothing fruitful endures in the other three soils. The endurance of anything good is only found in the good soil. And then number five, it may produce varying results, but it will produce results. Those results may vary. There may be some differences, but you have this promise. God will not be shamed. The Lord will accomplish His work. Your Savior will fulfill His promises. And we'll look at that a little bit more here, but it will produce results. Number one, then, looking and applying this to ourselves, the good soil is good. It's as if when the curtain goes up on this parable and the, we're about to see this play, we're about to see the actors take the stage, but there are some things that happen before the curtain goes up. If you would look at forward a little bit to John chapter 3, those of you who enjoy gardening know that wonderful tomato plants just don't spring up in your front yard. And how I wish, if I were trying to grow a crop of dandelions, then I would really be doing well right now. It takes absolutely no work at all. I've got these stickers that grow in my yard. If I could make money off stickers, I wouldn't have to do anything else. It just happens. It requires no work. But if I want good fruit, it takes work. It takes a lot of work. I have been all winter preparing compost that I'm going to use this spring for my tomatoes and my bell peppers and things like that. It has taken a lot of work. You can ask my wife how many times I'm out there stirring that compost pile and I'm tending to it. And, you know, you'd think I was weird, but, you know, if you saw the things that I do to make good dirt. It doesn't just happen. Well, something very interesting has happened. Before the curtain goes up on this parable, God has been at work, because good soil doesn't just happen. We're not born with good hearts. And Jesus makes this very, very clear to one of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. In the beginning of John 3, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it. How is it, apart from being born again, that you are going to hear and listen and understand and receive this word of the kingdom unless you have been born from above? How is it that your heart will fit this description of good soil? You must be born from above. There must be a gracious work that God does for you, a work that you cannot do yourself. Nicodemus understands something of this and is a bit incredulous at this statement that Jesus gives to him. How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most surely, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. God must do a work for the soil to be good. It is not as if there are just naturally four different kinds of people. There are naturally three kinds of people. And God comes and He takes those who have hard hearts and He plows them under. What a gracious work He does for us. He comes to those who very naturally and very easy have impulsive and shallow and temporary responses. Respond with great joy even. And God comes along and He just simply plows all that under to make good soil. He comes to those of us who very naturally, it's very easy for us to be choked out with the cares of this world. It's easy for us to be fleshly. We just find so much security in the things that are just in their, Pastor Vincent likes to say, in their pre-ash state. Boy, we like to roll around in the fireplace and think we're covered. But Jesus comes. And does a great work. Does a great work with us. Luke calls it the good soil is the noble and good heart. The Lord comes and does a work. He sends His Spirit. We have no control over it. We have as much control over the Spirit as we do the wind. But He comes and He does His work. The good soil is a work of the grace of God. Think of, just go through in your mind through the things that we read about in Romans chapter 9. You think about Jacob and Esau. God comes and He plows the heart of Jacob. Why doesn't He plow the heart of Esau? He does as He wishes. He does what is pleasing to Him. Recall, just go through in your mind the words of Jeremiah 31. The things that God promises He will do. Rehearse in your mind the words of Ezekiel 36. Where it is God's work to take away the stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. A heart that is soft and it listens. And that previous heart, not the exact same image as in the parable, but a similar image. You have this heart that is hard, and God replaces it with a heart of flesh, and it's now it beats with life. Where before it was cold and dead and completely unreceptive to anything, but now it beats, and now it has life, and now it receives the Word. And where before there was only hatred and animosity, now there is true love for the Word, and there's a true desire, like we've sung in both of those hymns that were selected. There is this true pleading, Lord, teach me Your Word and help me to obey. Strengthen me in that. When you look at the good soil, although it's not mentioned explicitly in the parable, we know from the broader context of Scripture that before the curtain goes up on this, the Spirit of God is at work. Working, and He's plowing hearts under Him, and He's plowing this terrible soil, unworkable, choked with other things. He's plowing it under, doing His work so that some of the seed falls, and it falls upon good soil, and it produces good things. I want you to look at this fourth soil, and I think it ought to promote humility in you, and it ought to encourage gratefulness in you, because you see, I think, with the other three, where you would be without the Lord working, without the Lord making this gracious choice, not because He was so impressed with your thorny ground, and not because your shallow soil or your hard, packed down, unprofitable soil was so beautiful to Him, not because He looked at that and thought, oh, if I could just, how beautiful it is, why, how full of merit this soil is. No, it's completely unworkable. There's nothing attractive about it at all. But yet He comes graciously. And He does a work that only He can do. With men, these things are impossible. But He comes and He plows it under and He does that work. He does that work of making it, turning it into good soil. We look at this first soil, and I think we ought to be reminded of how humble we should be before Him, and of how grateful we should be of the things that we don't deserve, and yet we have been given them. The good soil is the contrite heart. The good soil is where self-conceit is broken by God's plow, and the heart becomes soft and humble, ready to listen. Here we have a heart that anticipates being corrected, anticipates the need to be encouraged. The hardened heart, the hardened soil is puffed up and proud and self-reliant. But what should we be saying? I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that I'm not like this poor tax collector. Is that what we should be saying? That's the heart of the wayside. Oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this poor tax collector, like everybody else. But the softened heart sees not its self-made riches, but its spiritual poverty. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what the fourth soil is saying, the fourth heart. Self-justifying is plowed under, and humility and true repentance are brought forward. First soil, the good soil, is good. And God has been very gracious. You be reminded of that, and be renewed in your thankfulness and in your humility. Secondly, the good soil actually does receive the seed. The believer hears the word, understands the word, receives the word, and keeps the word. Hears the word, understands, receives, and keeps the word. You know, this good soil, the one who is truly listening, is not impressed by a preacher's eloquence, but by the truth of the word. That's what's impressive. That's what feeds this kind of listener. This kind of listener doesn't leave a worship service and say, you know, that preacher was, he's just so dynamic. This listener leaves the worship service and says, what an awesome God. How His truth nourished my soul today. How I heard encouragement that I needed. How I heard correction and reproof and doctrine that I needed today. This is the condition of this heart. The word for this listener becomes a treasure to be held on to. The word is now seen, or previously the word may have been seen as a nuisance, but now it is seen as nourishment. We listen to it. We truly understand it. It's not this false knowledge that Paul warns us against. These things that are falsely called knowledge that he warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. This false knowledge, which is marked by its departure from the word, all kinds of myths and things that come along. No, this listener is not impressed by those things and is diligent to avoid those and discerns those things. This is good soil. And this listener has a heart that loves the word. It beats inside him. It's alive. And is ready to hear the word. You ought to be renewed and encouraged in your efforts to be an active, worshipful listener. Not just on Wednesday nights, but on the Lord's Day also. We live in a culture that would have you to believe that coming to church and sitting in the pew is some sort of passive exercise whereby the paid ministers are here to provide the entertainment and to do all the work for you. And that's just simply a false idea. You be renewed. Think about this positive interaction between the seed and the soil. The one who has a heart that has been made alive by the Lord comes and sits, and it may be in a more public forum where the congregation is gathered together, but even also in the private reading of the word. You come with this sense of expecting that God is going to keep His promises when His word is preached. I am going to hear his word today, and I'm going to hear reproof. I'm going to make myself ready to hear it because I have that promise that the word is always profitable for that. I have this guarantee from the Lord that all of Scripture is profitable for doctrine. And I'm going to come and I'm going to ready myself. And if I have to get here a little early to quiet myself and to get myself calmed down from the drive from home to here and to get my thoughts in line and to think about why I'm here and what's going to happen today, then you do that. Take those very active, aggressive steps to be an active, worshipful listener. This is the fourth soul. This is the good soul. There's a real positive interaction between the word and the heart that doesn't just sit on the top where it's soon forgotten. We're all weak. We all struggle with our weaknesses. I have to work at it. It's not natural for me to come and to sit and listen to someone talk for about 45 minutes or an hour on a Sunday morning. That's not natural to me. I have to work at it. I have to think about it. I have to think about it, remind myself and continually preach these truths to myself. This is not just the opinions of some man that I've come to listen to. These are the very words of the very God. To nourish my soul, I need to listen. I need to be strengthened. But I'm weak. So I need to put myself to the work, and I need to pray that the Lord would help me and fill me with His Spirit as I listen. You be renewed in it. Think about this good, positive interaction between the Word and the heart, between the seed and the soil. It's real. It's a very real and good interaction. The third thing I mentioned, it produces a fruitful crop. Number three, the hidden interaction between the Word and the believing heart produces real spiritual progress. The hidden interaction between the Word and the believing heart produces real spiritual progress. Take a look at John 15. See this being worked out. Jesus here using not the exact same image, a similar image. John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. There is real spiritual fruit bearing for the one who listens to the word. Notice it's a word-based activity. Jesus says this bearing of the fruit, abiding in him. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. This fruit bearing is a word-based activity. It's the standard is the abiding by Christ's words. It's not up to us to define what is fruit and what is not fruit. Or to say, well, this one's fruitful or this one's not. It is by the standard of the word that we determine those things. Look forward a little bit more to Galatians chapter 5. Let's, why don't you think about this in real practical terms. The kind of fruit that Christ works in His people. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now you think about this to yourself. How's that going? At work today, were you bearing fruit? Did you make this also a part of your work today? Today, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Make me a truly loving person today in whatever it is that I'm doing. Help me to bear fruit. Is that your heart? Is that its angle? Is that the bent and the characteristic of your heart? Of love? How about joy? How did that go today? And I don't mean the spurious kind of joy that Jesus has already mentioned, not this fly-by-night, I feel happy because I didn't have any flat tires today. But no, the true abiding joy. I had joy today because I meditated upon the fact that regardless of what happened to me today, I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ. I've got joy that's abiding. My root goes deep. Scorching sun of difficulty and trial, it was burning hot on me today. It was very, very difficult. But I didn't lose my joy. So I preached to myself what's true. How is the joy today? How is that fruit bearing in your life? How about peace? How is the fruit of peace today as you're driving down I-35? And everybody wanted to either tailgate or cut you off. Nobody uses turn signals anymore. Except, you know, right when the police car is there, then all of a sudden everybody wants to behave, you know. Why can't he be wherever I am? They're never around when you need them. How is peace today? How is long-suffering? How is that fruit being bared in your life? Is there this good interaction between the seed and the soil? Is this fruit being produced? How is it? Long-suffering. How about kindness? How is the kindness going? Are you kind to your spouse? How is that? How about goodness? Faithfulness? How about gentleness and self-control? Talk about things that are lacking in our culture around us. Gentleness. Godly gentleness with the people around you. Self-control. How is that fruit-bearing going in your life? Look at back a little bit to Romans chapter 12. Again, a very familiar passage to us. Paul encourages us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When the seed interacts with this soil, there is a very real change in the way you think. You really think differently now when you're driving down the freeway or when you're at work, when you're talking with your spouse, when you're dealing with your children. Whatever it is that you're doing, your thinking has truly been changed by the Word now. Not in a shallow way, but it's really been changed. God has begun this work of renewing your mind. And what happens to the one whose thinking has truly been changed? Look at verse 3. For I say, though through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, here's one thing that ought to change. We begin to think soberly about ourselves. Why? Because there's a real positive interaction between the seed and the soil. The Word is truly working in us. And our thinking becomes changed. We bear fruit. And our minds are renewed. We in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Now our love is real love. Our gentleness with other people is genuine gentleness. And it's truly godly long-suffering. We begin to abhor what is evil because our thinking has been changed by the Word. We begin to cling to what is good. We begin to show this kind of fruit. We're kindly affectionate with one another, with brotherly love. We bear this fruit in honor, giving preference to one another. not lagging in diligence. Verse 17, we repay no one evil for evil. We begin to truly bear spiritual fruit. The hidden interaction between the Word and the believing heart produces real spiritual progress. So let me ask you this. Is the Word being settled down into your soul? I mean, really, is it really being settled into your soul? You can look back over your life, and it may be, you ever find yourself in that moment where you look back and it could be you're comparing yourself, your thinking to now to some time in the past. You ever have those moments? And those times in the past, it may be several years ago, it may be 3 weeks ago, and you think to yourself, I can't believe I was thinking like that. What was I thinking? But your thinking has been, you're in this process of being renewed. Your thinking has become more and more conformed, maybe even within the last 3 weeks. You can look back and you can see how your thinking has become more and more conformed to the Word. And you look back on that. God is doing His work. Do you see those things? Be encouraged. A completely sanctified, wholly renewed mind will not arrive in the mailbox tomorrow. I wish it will. Okay, the seed, this crop does not just simply spring up overnight. There's going to be some time. But God is at work producing fruit in your life for you who have come to Christ. Do you see that? Are you pursuing that? Is the Word being settled down into your soul? Are you actually turning from your sins? Many can say the right things and put on a good show, but are you actually turning from your sins? Are you actually putting to death the works of the flesh? And I don't mean to ask, are you doing that perfectly? Are there evidences of that? Is that the desire of your heart? Are you actually forsaking your trust in yourself and relying only upon Christ's righteousness to cover you? And when the seed falls on good soil, there is a real and positive interaction. And that positive interaction does produce fruit. Number four, the fruit that comes in this field endures. It is an enduring fruit. So number four, for us, the believer, the true listener to the Word, the believer has the characteristic of endurance. The believer bears up and waits upon God during times of difficulty. There's no withering like in the previous soil that we saw. They are not ultimately withered by the scorching sun and by difficulty and trial. Why? Because they have deep roots. They have deep roots. Look back at Psalm 1. A very well-known image of this. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Where is his heart? This is good soil. His delight. It's his meat, it's his drink, it's the most valuable treasure that he can think of, to have the Word of God. His delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Look at that picture of endurance. Look at this picture of love for the Word. His heart has truly been changed. His roots go deep. So what's the characteristic of this man's life? The characteristic is not it's not one of this constant withering and fading away when difficulty comes. His leaf remains. He brings forth fruit in its season. You can always count on this kind of a tree that has this characteristic to it? He remains because his roots are in the Word. There has been a true change in this one. His delight is in the law. His meditation day and night is upon the Word. So the scorching sun may come, the heat of summer may come, but this tree, you look at it and its leaves are green and lush, and there's the fruit. Why? Because the tree's so good? Because it has its roots in what is truly nourishing, and so it is sustained. The believer has this general characteristic to his or her life. It is the characteristic of endurance. Now, I don't mean that to say that you're not going to have difficulties and you're not going to have struggles and you're not going to have moments where you think, oh Lord, forgive me. I had a withering moment. But if you are returning to the Lord, then be encouraged. You're going to have difficulties and you will have moments where the endurance is not as it should be. Well, what are you going to do in that moment? Just give up? No, confess it as sin. Rehearse the promises of Christ to you and return to Him. Don't use that as an excuse to give up. The believer has this mark and this quality of endurance, that he or she returns again to Christ and again to Christ and again to Christ. And again to Christ. There is this mark of endurance. And then number five. Fruit will be produced. Now let's go back to Matthew 13 and see how he puts that there. He who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, you are not to use this as an excuse to be careless in your walk with the Lord. You are not to use this as an excuse to be careless and say, well, you may be 100-fold. I'm just a 30-fold. We'll just leave it. We'll just let it stay there. It's not an excuse to be lazy. Nor, that may not be your temptation. Your temptation may be to use this as an excuse to be discouraged. And that's my temptation. I'll just confess that to you. And let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. And I have to deal with this, and I dealt with it especially several years ago. I had to go through this time of having to mature a little bit in my thinking with regard to this, to the fact that there are differences among Christians in terms of fruitfulness. Here's what I mean. You know that Martin Luther posts his 95 Theses. He does that when he's 33 years old, just before, a few days really before his 34th birthday. And I think to myself, what did I do by the time I was 33? I was married and we had some kids, and those are certainly wonderful things, but I hadn't done anything like this. I mean, this changes the course of church history. What did I do by the time I was 33? I guess an MDiv degree. That's not going to be marked down in church history books. You know, and so then I get discouraged. What am I doing for the Lord? Have I done anything at all for the Lord? And then I looked at John Calvin, who published his first edition of his Institutes when he was around 27. And I think, what had I done by the time I was 27? I hadn't even read the Institutes. I take that back. I had just started to read. I think I had maybe the first section read when I was 27. And that kind of reading for me was, okay, honey, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to try to get through this paragraph tonight, and I'm going to try to think about it, all that it means. And Calvin had published the first edition of it when he was 20. Think of all the things that Calvin accomplished. the volumes of works published, the volumes of sermons preached and published, and the work that he did in Geneva, and the interaction with other people and nations, and the sending of missionaries, and all of this done by the time he dies at the age of 54. So I look at John Calvin and I think, oh, what have I done? What am I doing? Why? Lord, I'm just simply wasting your time. What have I done? What am I doing? What in the world am I doing? And then I look at Charles Spurgeon. There was a point in Spurgeon's life when he wrote a 17-chapter, 290-something page work. 17 chapters. It's about 295 pages. He entitled it Antichrist and Her Brood, or Popery Unmasked. Interesting thing about this, Spurgeon entered this into an essay contest in Nottingham and actually won an award for it when he was 15. When he's 17, he preaches his first sermon. When I was 17, I think I was still in the sandbox with Tonka trucks. At 19, he takes his first pastorate at New Park Street. And at that point, New Park probably, it was about 200 members, roughly the size of us right now, when he's 19. And you may think, well, that's not too big of a deal, except when you think that previous men who had held that pastorate were men like, oh, I don't know, Benjamin Keach, John Gill. When he's around 27, Spurgeon preaches to about 23,600 people at the Crystal Palace, and that same year begins preaching at the new Metropolitan Tabernacle, which seated about 5,600 people, and he preaches to those people. Think of all the things that Spurgeon accomplished, the volumes of sermons preached and published, and the multiple other books and publications and the various ministries that he started, all accomplished before he dies at the age of 57. And so I look at these men and I think, what in the world am I doing? You know, I get up in the morning and I go to work and I think I'm doing something. Isaac Watts wrote somewhere between 700 and 800 hymns. Here's the point. Jesus' point in giving this description of the seed that's given out into the good soil, and there are these varying results, some 30 and some more. The point is not to discourage you, but to encourage you. Jesus' point is not to send you home thinking about all of the hundredfold Christians to make you wonder, well, why can't you be a hundredfold Christian? And boy, look at you compared to others more notable and more famous than you. That's not his point. His point is to encourage you, because think about the contrast that he's given with the other soils that produce nothing. That's the contrast. The point is, all of these other soils don't produce anything at all good. But the good soil will produce good fruit. It will produce good fruit. Have you come to Christ? Have you placed the care of your soul into His hands? Then you need to be encouraged. God will work. He will not be defeated. God will not be mocked. He's the one who has plowed this soil. Will He be the one who cast the seed upon the soil that He has worked? Is God going to be embarrassed come springtime because there's nothing good growing? It's just simply not going to happen. He will gather His fruit. We have that promise. So it's for your encouragement that Jesus gives this description of this fruit being produced. Yes, there's differences. Not all Christians are the same. Yes, it is true that by your own sinfulness, you can limit fruitfulness. You ought to be aware of that. You do have a responsibility to be active in this process, but you are to be encouraged. God is working His fruit in your life. So I take it not as an opportunity to be discouraged, but as an opportunity to be encouraged. Go back, we were already in John 15, but let me make sure that I leave you with this tonight. Look again at John 15. I want to give you some encouragement in this. In John 15:8, after Jesus gives these descriptions, you abiding in Him, and Him abiding in you, and His words abiding in you, and you truly being a fruit bearer because you are in Him, and Him in you. Look at verse 8. It is by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. The Father is glorified. Think of the glory that the farmer, that this seed sower receives by when all of this fruit comes up in this lush crop. Think of the glory. You know, maybe those of you who are gardeners, and it's in the middle of the summer, and you've done your work, and those tomato plants have not withered, but they're thick, and the bell pepper plants are beautiful, and you've got cantaloupe everywhere. You can't step anywhere because there's so many cantaloupe. And it's just so wonderful. There's a certain sense of pride you have, right? You think, look at this accomplishment. The Father is glorified in the fruit bearing of His people. Christ in us, and us in Christ, us attached to this vine and receiving our nourishment and our lifeblood from Him. Our souls are alive because of Him, and so we bear fruit. Be encouraged with this reminder. It is by this my Father is glorified. You may not think much of it, but Jesus is making much of it. You may be in a cubicle at work, and you are bearing the fruit of patience. And you're bearing the fruit of long suffering, and nobody else sees it. But the Father is glorified. You're driving down the freeway, and you're bearing the godly fruit of patience and joy and peace. There may not be a whole lot of other people that notice it, but the Father is glorified because that seed is interacting with the soil and it's springing up and the roots are going deep and there's endurance and there's good fruit that's being produced, and it shows what a good God He is, because it's all to His glory. It's all His work. It's all His effort. Fruit being born in your life. Ephesians 2, you are created for good works. That you will walk in them, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So you bear fruit. Bear fruit where you are. It's not 19th century London, but you bear fruit where you are. It's not 16th century Europe. Modern day Fort Worth, modern day Mansfield. You may think that your tasks are insignificant in this world. God is working His fruit in you. You may find yourself in some obscure place that nobody else notices, and you wonder what in the world you're doing with your life. Have you come to Christ? Has He given you a love for His Word? Is He renewing your thinking? And you bear fruit wherever you are, whatever your business is, wherever you find your field at, where you are tending to your business, you bear fruit there, regardless of circumstances, regardless of the difficulties and the trials that come. Put your root deep in the Word. Find your life in Christ. Bear that fruit. You have that promise. God is at work. And our Savior will not be shamed. He is sanctifying to Himself His own special people. And He will not be defeated in that. The soil is good because He's made it so, and it will bear a crop.